And we wear socks with our journals. Well, as we kick off our final talk, and as we kick off our final study in Luke's Gospel, and as we, I guess, finish and bring together the Jesus Revolution and all the stuff that we've been talking about, I thought I'd kick off just by saying thank you. Thank you for having me with you. I've loved it. I've loved hanging out with you. I've loved having meals with you. I've loved being tackled by you, playing rugby in the pool. I've loved defeating you on the paddle boats, on the water. I've loved being able to teach you how to actually speak English and pronounce your vowels. I've enjoyed all of those things and been able to teach you some Australianisms. It's all been good. You know, one of the things I'm really thankful to God for, to be able to hang out with you guys this week, has been the way that God has been at work and the way that you have been willing to listen to his word and actually put it into practice. Yesterday was a great day. You know, we had kind of like a high on Friday night as a whole bunch of people responded, whether they became Christian for the first time or whether they just recommitted and reaffirmed their faith in Jesus. I had a great time yesterday just talking to lots of you about that. I asked the question, where were you at with Jesus before camp and where are you at with Jesus now? And it's really cool to see the way that God, by his word, has been at work in you this week. And so that's an exciting thing. So I'm thankful to be amongst you. I'm thankful for the way that you have welcomed me. But I'm thankful most of all to God for the way that he has been at work as we've talked about Jesus and as we've opened the Bible together. Now, before we kick off this particular study in Luke chapter 24, if you have fallen asleep in any of the talks, if you have maybe missed a talk because you were swimming or something like that, or you got here late, or maybe you might have friends that you think the talks would be helpful to hear, or maybe there was a talk that particularly stood out for you. If that's you, I have been recording all of the talks on my little MP3 recorder here, and I will put all the MP3s on the internet. You've got the internet in New Zealand, so... Yeah. It's a lot slower, but you've got it. Yeah, it's all good. I'll put them on the internet. They'll go on Tuesday, I think I... onto davemyers.com. You can look that up on Tuesday-ish, and you can find them there, or add me on Facebook. I'll also put a link on the Facebook event for this camp. So follow that up. I'll also email it around to you later, so if you forget, if you're asleep right now, but you vaguely remember something about an MP3, these are free. You can download them and use them however you want. You can even sell them and make money out of them if you really want to. You probably won't make any money though, so that'd be disappointing. How about I pray again, hey? Pray again that God would be with us now as we look at his word. And Father, we want to thank you that we can gather. We say thank you even in the midst of our thanklessness. We recognise that your wrath and your anger is coming because people have failed to give you thanks. And so, Father, we recognise that we are those who have failed to give you thanks. But we thank you for the way that you've rescued us in Jesus, that we can now live a life of thanksgiving. So thank you for our wonderful time together on this camp. Thank you that you are a God who is not silent. Thank you that you have spoken to us through your word. Father, thank you for the way that your spirit has been at work, enabling us to understand that word this week. And thank you for the way that we have been pointed to Jesus again and again as we've opened it up. Father, I thank you for these precious people. And thank you for each and every single one of them. And thank you for the way that you've been at work in each and every single one of them. Please, I pray that you would continue that work. That you would continue to shape them and mold them to become more like Jesus. That they would delight in him for all their days, and that they would continue to trust in his death and his resurrection, and that they'd be people who would love to tell others about Jesus and the marvellous things that he has done. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be with us now as we finish these things, as we finish in Luke 24. Please again speak to us. Please again enable us to concentrate. And we pray this not for our own sake and our own glory, but for your sake and the glory of your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Well, very quickly, we've just had a bit of a summary on all of the different talks. How good was Reuben? I mean, he owned that. That was incredible. Well done, Reuben. But very quickly, where have we been? After the intro talk, we had been owned by Jesus. We belong to Jesus, therefore we listen to Jesus. Second talk, we're loved by Jesus. No matter what we've done, he welcomes us home. The cross calls us home. Talk three, we're ruled by Jesus.
You know, the response to Jesus is to see yourself clearly and see that he is the ruler and let him be your ruler and know that his promise is sure. What did he say to the second criminal on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise, ruled by Jesus, captured by Jesus. You know, captivated, transfixed, totally sold out for Jesus, the King who suffers, dies and rises. And then we respond by denying ourselves, taking up our crosses daily and following Jesus. Then yesterday, our two talks, we talked about being changed by Jesus, radically changed by Jesus. We saw the example of Zacchaeus, radical change, radical transformation. And then last night, we talked about being shaped in our priorities, in our decisions by Jesus and the things of eternity. You know, as we finish, I want to talk to you about stories. And as we finish this final talk, which is called Sent by Jesus, I think everyone enjoys hearing a story. You know, hearing a good story, hearing even a mediocre story. You know, we enjoy hearing of a plot. We enjoy hearing of some type of conflict that happens in the story, but then we enjoy the quest and we enjoy the resolution to that story, and we enjoy happy and good endings to stories. You know, I know that you enjoy hearing stories. You know, as I've looked out over the last 7.5 talks, you're working hard to listen. But when I start telling a story, some of you have fallen asleep, wake up. Some of you have been struggling and fidgeting a little, actually want to hear about the nudie run. Actually want to hear about the year three camp and the incident out on the oval. You want to hear those things. You actually start listening as I'm carrying a cross on my shoulder and start talking to you about missionary after missionary after missionary who willingly went to their death in the New Hebrides, in the South Pacific, Vanuatu. You listened. We're captivated when we hear stories. We like stories. We want to hear stories. We want to hear good stories. We want to hear good endings. We want stories to move us. We want our emotions to be engaged as we hear stories. We all love stories. But in the midst of loving stories, we all actually have our own story. We're all part of our own story that's kind of unfolding for however many years you've been alive and however many more years you will have. We like stories, but we have our own story that we are part of. But I think sometimes with our own stories, we might actually just be uncertain about where our story is going. We might be uncertain whether it's going to be a happy ending. We might be uncertain about if this story is worth it, if this life is worth it. And so I think each and every single human actually wants to know that they're part of a bigger story. You know, my little story about me, I want to know that I'm part of something far bigger than just what's happening in my little world. You want to know that you're part of something bigger, a bigger story. And, you know, what the Bible tells us again and again is that there is a bigger story. There is this bigger story being told by God. There is this bigger story, God's story, and it is revealed to us in the Bible. Now, I need to say it quickly. When I say story, don't automatically think fiction. Stories aren't necessarily fiction. Yes, stories can be fictitious. Yes, we enjoy a well-written fiction novel. That's not Twilight, ladies and gentlemen. It's not well-written. It's maybe it's Harry Potter. I don't know. I haven't read either of them. You know, we enjoy a well-written story and we enjoy fictitious stories, but there are true stories. And so the story, God's story, that we find in the Bible is a true story. It is a trustworthy story. It is the greatest story ever told. And so here's the question I want to ask you, and we're going to ask of Luke 24 as we open it up together now, is what does our story have to do with God's story? Got a question? Now, how do the two relate? We get this incredible picture of God's story and the way that he's been at work in the world and what he is doing through his son, Jesus. What does our story have to do with his story? What does our story have to do with God's story? And so we're going to pick it up. Not long after Jesus has been buried, the tomb is found to be empty. We're in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, and you know, the resurrection has happened at the start of the chapter. Jesus appears to a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. We're going to pick it up in chapter 24, verse 36. Because what we're going to find out is that in Jesus' story, the tomb is not the end. The tomb is not where the story finishes. The tomb isn't the end of Jesus' story. Let's quickly pick it up. Chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed me his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You know, we've got this picture of Jesus. You know, the disciples have kind of been shell-shocked. They've expected so much of Jesus. They expected that Jesus was the king that was going to come, was going to restore Israel, was going to defeat the enemy, was going to fix everything, and he was crucified. He was buried in a tomb. And they hide, they retreat, they're afraid. Yet Jesus, his tomb at the start of chapter 24 is found empty. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus' tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus was raised again. And you know, you may actually hear it. I know there's churches in New Zealand that teach this. You may actually hear people say, "Well, Jesus didn't physically rise from the dead. Jesus, you know, he kind of was like raised in the hearts and the minds of his disciples, and he kind of lives on as a positive, encouraging memory." You know, that's just rubbish. You read the Bible, the story that the Bible tells us is that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. That's why he says, put your hand here. Look at my hands, there's nail marks there. Look at my feet, there's nail marks there. You can touch me. You know, he's not just some ghost, ghoul type character. You know, they're kind of frightened there in verse 37, thinking they've seen a ghost. But then check out what happens in verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Ghosts don't eat food. You know, ghosts and ghouls don't eat food. Jesus is not some ghost. He was physically raised from the dead, because the tomb is not the end of Jesus' story. And what you need to understand, and the disciples actually failed to understand this, is that Jesus always was going to be this hero, this risen, physically raised hero in God's story. Jesus actually said it to them. We saw it the other night. Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, you know, the Christ will suffer, die, and rise. Jesus says it at least three times throughout his earthly ministry. He actually says to his disciples, "I'm going to die, but I will be raised again." And then they're shocked that he dies. And then they're startled that he's been raised again. But Jesus was always going to be that type of hero in this story. Check out these incredible verses. Check out 44. Jesus said to them, "Oi, oi, oi. This is what I told you while I was still with you." And he said, what are you shocked and startled about? I told you this was going to happen. Even earlier, this was said it was going to happen. Check this out. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." What does that mean? Law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Basically, the law of Moses is the first five books of the Bible. The prophets is kind of a whole chunk of stuff going on in the Old Testament. And the Psalms is another part of the Old Testament. So he's kind of just saying, the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, is all about me. All of this stuff that has happened to me, this death, this suffering, people despising me, people mocking me, me being abandoned. Like, all of this stuff is actually prophesied in the Old Testament. All of this stuff was said, it must happen. Jesus must suffer. Jesus must rise again after 3 days. In Hosea, it says it. You know, Jesus opens up the scriptures with his disciples and says, all of this stuff is actually already written about me. I always was the hero in this story. You shouldn't be shocked. You shouldn't be amazed. Because this is exactly what my father said long ago. This is exactly what was written long ago. This was always what the story would be. You see, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, verse 46, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. He said that. He said that in the Luke 9 talk we looked at on Friday night. He said that he must suffer. He said that he must rise again. The Old Testament said he must suffer. The Old Testament said that he must rise again. You see, Jesus, let's talk about it again. You know, the center point of Christianity, the center point of this story is death, the death of Jesus on that cross. You know, what happened as Jesus died on that cross? Remember those books I had? Jesus took our sin upon himself. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died as our substitute. Jesus took our sin and the judgment we deserve upon himself. His resurrection from the dead shows that he has conquered death, that his death completely paid for our sin, that it was enough. You know, you can't have Jesus' death without his resurrection. You know, if Jesus was still in the tomb, he'd be no different from any other world religion. Muhammad is still in the tomb. Buddha is still in the tomb. Krishna is still in the tomb. You know, there's no other religion that actually claims what Jesus claims and what Jesus' followers and what the Bible claims. Jesus was physically raised from the dead, and it shows us that his death worked. It shows us that our faith is not in vain. It shows us that he is the king. It shows us that he is the hero. It shows us that eternity is something that is real, that there is life beyond the grave. Now, there's a movie back in 1999. You may not have seen it, but you might have, because it's kind of famous. Who's seen the movie The Sixth Sense? Okay, about half. Yeah, about half of people have seen The Sixth Sense. The other half of you, I'm about to ruin it. So, don't block your ears. You'll be fine when you're ruined. You know, when I first watched that particular movie, man, it was crazy. I can still remember sitting in the cinema watching this particular movie. Here's how the movie went. There was a little kid played by Haley Joel Osment, I think his name was, and he had this crazy sixth sense. He could see dead people. Kind of a little bit freaky when that's your special gift. You know, you might be in the gifted class at school. My guess is there's no gifted kids in school who see dead people. So this kid can see dead people. And, you know, that's going to play pretty wickety-whack with your mind. Yeah, it's going to kind of make you go a little bit crazy. You're going to have a few little problems if that is your issue. And so what he does is he starts seeing this psychiatrist, psychologist type of fella played by, who knows the name of the actor? Bruce Willis. Bruce Willis plays this, psychologist type of dude, and this young kid, Haley Joel Osment, hangs out. He's kind of debriefing with Bruce Willis, and you know, the whole way through the movie, you see Bruce trying to help him and help him to deal with this crazy, crazy thing that he can see dead people. It's kind of a scary movie. There's some scary moments, but at the end, this massive twist comes, and at the end, you go, "Oh my goodness!" And the whole movie then all of a sudden makes sense. The thing you find out at the end of the movie, just minutes before it finishes, is that Bruce Willis's character has been dead the whole time through the movie. Bruce Willis is one of these dead people that the kid can see. Bruce Willis is not actually alive in the movie. And so I remember sitting there in the cinema going, no wonder his wife didn't talk to him. No wonder, like, all of these things, you just kind of go, you look back at the whole movie and you go, it now all makes sense now that I know this truth about this character in this story. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is kind of like that for the disciples. Jesus says the whole way along that he's going to die. Jesus says the whole way along that he's going to rise again. But they don't get it. They're kind of sitting there like, oh, I don't understand this movie. This is just a dumb movie. They just don't get it. Man, you know, when they see Jesus raised from the dead, though, oh, Jesus, that's what you meant when you said you'd rise from the dead. Aha! And so it's kind of that final piece in the puzzle moment. It's that penny drop moment where you go, aha. It's that light bulb moment. The resurrection of Jesus. The fact that the grave is empty. The fact that the tomb is empty. The fact that Jesus was always going to be the hero in this story is kind of, you know, it kind of all makes sense at that point. You know, for me, actually being a Christian and becoming a Christian, the resurrection is the clincher for me. You know, as I read passages like this, as I read passages like John chapter 20 and see Thomas dealing with not believing that Jesus was raised from the dead, and, you know, and as I look at these things, it really is the clincher for me. It is the thing that gives me hope beyond the grave. It is the thing that promises to me, 1 Corinthians 15, that I will have a physically raised life with Jesus. You see, Jesus raised from the dead as the hero of this story gives us hope for eternity. Gives us hope to be raised with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms, seated with him in paradise. Now, the resurrection of Jesus proves that his death worked. That it was enough, that our sin has been paid for by the precious Son of God.
And so back to the big question that we started with. What was the big question? The question was, what does our story have to do with God's story?
We read this exciting story. If you haven't read the Bible, make it a resolution for 2011 to start reading the Bible. Maybe work out how you can read the whole thing over 2 or 3 years. And there's a whole bunch of reading plans online. As you read this story, it is an incredible story. Incredible stuff happens. You know, we've got this Old Testament written over a period of 2,000 years. You know, and we've got these promises that God makes, and that after thousands of years, they find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. It is an incredible story. You know, even back in Genesis chapter 3, just after sin has entered the world, Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. You know, there's this little promise that one of their descendants will crush the head of Satan. Even back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we actually get this glimpse of what Jesus does as the hero of the story to defeat the enemy. Jesus, the one who would be raised from the dead. You know, as you read this story, as you read God's story, it is an incredible story. And as you read the story of Jesus and meet the hero, the risen and reigning hero of this story, we actually have a part, oh my goodness, in this story. We can actually be part of God's story and the way that God is working in the world. Check out these final few verses. Let's pick it up at verse 47. I'll go verse 46 again. This is what was written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, verse 47. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You, he's talking to his disciples, are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You see, you know, Jesus says, verse 46, he's going to suffer, die, and rise. You know, and then once he's been raised, what is going to be preached? Shout it out. Show me your way. Verse 47. What will be preached? Repentance and forgiveness of sins. You know, we've talked about repentance this week. We've talked about forgiveness of sins this week. You know, the gospel of Jesus will be preached. People will be called to stop going their own way and turn back and go God's way. People will be preached at that the cross of Jesus can save them. That if they put their trust in Jesus, they will be forgiven, no matter who they are. Remember the story about Christina from Brazil? No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, please come home. God offers that forgiveness to those who trust in him. And so verse 47 says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations. So this is actually a message. This is actually a story that needs to be told. And so verse 48, Jesus' disciples were the ones to see firsthand as witnesses the risen Jesus. And so there's a sense in which, you know, the climax of the story has come. Jesus has died on the cross. He's been raised again. And so his disciples become the first storytellers. You know, his disciples become the first, you know on like YouTube and whatnot, there's like viral videos, you know, something that just spreads. Someone, you know, takes a video of their kid pooing their pants or whatever it might be. Man, this is so funny! And it just spreads and spreads and spreads. The story of God is a story that is to spread and spread and spread. Verse 48, Jesus' disciples are the first witnesses and therefore the first storytellers to go on and tell this story. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Does anyone know what that is? His Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus is about to depart, but Jesus is kind of, he comes back in the person and the work of his Spirit. And so as Jesus leaves, he sends his Spirit in his place. And what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? All who believe, Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, are marked with the deposit of the Holy Spirit. All who are Christian actually have God living in them, Jesus living in them. You see, the Spirit that is promised here is the Spirit that is promised to us who believe in Jesus. You know what? Just a quick aside. We ought to stop right now and actually even thank God for this stuff in verse 47 to 49, that the gospel has come to all nations, to down under. You guys call Kiwi New Zealand down under as well, is that right? Oh, I've heard it called down under. Well, Australia's called down under. Anyway, it's down under. It's kind of the middle of nowhere. You guys are even more in the middle of nowhere. You're close to Antarctica, that's crazy. That's really the middle of nowhere. You know, we ought to thank God that the gospel has come here. The gospel has come to Australia. The gospel has come to the South Pacific. You know, the gospel has spread to us. Repentance and forgiveness of sins has been preached to us. We have heard this story. We have actually been included in this story as we believe this story, true story, about Jesus. And how he loves us. You know, let's keep going. Finish off the last few verses. I just said that in Kiwi, did you notice? Verses. verses, mate. Verse 50. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Oh, it's a really cool picture. You know, they've kind of been given this job to take the gospel, to take the good news of Jesus to all the nations. But you know what? They just have this incredible joy as they do that. You know, they worship Jesus. They're joyful in Jesus. They continually praise Jesus. There's just this, you know, they have been changed forever. Jesus has changed them. Jesus' story has intruded in onto their story such that they cannot now tell their story without praising Jesus. They cannot now share their life without sharing the life that Jesus has given to them. You know what, as we finish here and as we finish this passage, as we finish this whole series, you know, Jesus gives these disciples, his apostles, a special role in all of history. He sends them out as his specially appointed apostles. These people who hung out with Jesus from the, you know, from the day he began his ministry to, you know, they saw him raised from the dead. You know, they've got this special job. They are sent out into all the world. Beginning in Jerusalem, they are then preach the gospel and then take it out, take it out, take it out, take it out. You know, we've seen the gospel spread over that last 2,000 years. The gospel hasn't yet gone to every nation. The gospel hasn't yet been translated into every language. The gospel is still going out. And I believe that God is still sending his people out with that story in their hands. With that marvelous, wonderful story in their hands. And so, it's been really cool hearing testimonies of the way that God has been at work in you this week. One of the best things you can do now as you leave this camp
sent by Jesus is to proclaim Jesus, is to preach Jesus, is to be part of God's mission in the world. That might mean you one day pack your bags and go and live in Iran. That might mean you pack your bags and you go and study at Bible college, and then you come back to New Zealand, or you go to Vanuatu, or you go to Scotland, or you go to Afghanistan, or you... The gospel needs to be heard by every person, from every nation, from every language, from every tribe, from every tongue. And so the best way to be part of God's story is by being one of God's storytellers, is by sharing that story, sharing that good news. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. You know, the apostles have been dragged in before the Sanhedrin again, told to shut up, stop talking about Jesus. We don't want you talking like that around here. And they just say, look, we cannot help but speak of what we've seen and heard in Jesus. You know, the person who's converted, the person who repents, the person who's forgiven, will be someone who preaches. I'm not saying you have to stand up here and do what I'm doing. I'm not saying you have to be the most gifted evangelist in the world. But in whatever little ways, you will seek to share Jesus' story with those around you. You will share your Jesus story about how Jesus has entered your life and changed your story, changed your eternal destiny, forgiven you of your sin, given you a hope for the future. So let me urge you as you leave this camp, and as you go out on into the rest of life, sent by Jesus, share Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no other name but Jesus. He is the only one by whom anyone can be saved, by that precious name of Jesus. And you know, the new year's only just started. As you think about the new year, as you think about going back to your school in a couple of weeks' time, pray for boldness to share something of Jesus' story and the way that Jesus' story has impacted you. Pray for boldness to share with your friends. You know, you might have claimed to be a Christian for a little while, but you've got a whole stack of friends that don't even know that. They don't know you go to church. They don't know you own a Bible. They don't know you like Jesus. Share Jesus with your friends. You know, I know for some of you, you might even want to share Jesus with your families. I know there's a bunch of you that come from families that don't know Jesus. Let me encourage you as you think about sharing Jesus with your families, just be careful. Don't go home and go, Mum, Dad, whack, 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 and beat them over the head with the Bible. That's probably not the best form of sharing the gospel with your parents. You know, it might make an impact and an imprint, but it's probably not the best way. I know there's a bunch of you that are in that situation. Let me tell you about something. Does anyone know what the word evangelism means? It means sharing the gospel, okay? So this is what I'm talking about, evangelism, sharing the gospel. There's something called tea towel evangelism. This is one of the best things you can do if your family aren't Christian. When you go home, pick up a tea towel without being asked. Well, if you don't do tea towel, don't use it as a whip. Pick up a tea towel without being asked, or pack the dishwasher, unpack the dishwasher, all that type of stuff. You know, actually, as you go home, serve. Live out being a Christian at home. Be changed, be shaped by Jesus at home. I can tell you stories of whole families who have become Christian after a teenager has come away on a camp like this. They've become a Christian. They didn't go home and go whack, 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 whack with their bite. That sounded like a duck. They didn't go quack, quack, quack either. They didn't go home and whack their parents over the head with their Bible. You know, it's appropriate to talk to our parents, but what did they do? They actually just went home and they were different. And I can tell you stories of families who the mother has come to the church or the youth group and said, what have you done to my son? He's like helping out at home. You know, he's been like kind of kind and respectful to us. Like, tell me what you told him. And whole families become Christian through that. I'm not promising that that will happen.
But as you go home, yeah, seek to talk to your family about Jesus, but seek to live out that changed life, that life that's been changed
by the story of Jesus. You know what, I just want to give one quick website plug before I finish. The website is, this is a brilliant website.
This is only a recent thing in Australia. It's called 13Free. It's spelled 13, T-H-I-R-T-E-E-N, 3, T-H-R-E-E. Got it? Write it down. 13Free. I'll never write it down. 13Free. Quick. .org.au. Hey, you, bro. 13.3.org.au.
I want to tell you about this website because it's an opportunity to know about what your...
13.3, it's an opportunity to know about what is going on around the world with teenagers in countries where it's really hard to follow Jesus. It'll teach you about the persecuted church. It'll teach you about what other Christians are going through as they seek to live out being Christian. And I find it an incredible encouragement for myself, and I think it'll be an incredible encouragement for you as you seek to live for Jesus. There are even opportunities to support Christians in other countries. There's a good project they've got in Vietnam to support people your age, a little bit older than you, as they go off to Bible college. And it doesn't cost that much money compared to how much money we may well have. Go to that website and you'll actually be able to get a bit of a glimpse of what God is doing in the world to take the gospel to all nations, to places where it's really hard. Where it's really hard. Where people hate Jesus. Where people will hate you if you love Jesus. So check out that website. And as we finish, the Jesus Revolution. What is the Jesus Revolution? It's all about being radically changed by the good news of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, and I'm going to pray for you in a moment, to keep living in the story of Jesus. Keep knowing that you're owned by Him, loved by Him, ruled by Him, captured by Him, changed by Him, shaped by Him, and sent by Him. You know, as you leave camp, you will. There's this thing that I like to call PCB. Post-camp blues. You know, it happens. You know, you go away from this high of camp, and it's incredible. You come down from the end of camp, and you're like, oh, I want to be back there. I want to hang out there. It was great reading the Bible every day. It was great sharing meals. It was great having fun. You know, you've got to return to normal life, and it is normal to have some post-camp blues. What I want to do, though, is encourage you, when you sin, because you will. When you struggle, because you will. When you feel like giving up, because you might. Continue in Jesus. Keep living out, living in the story of Jesus. Life is all about Him. Life is all about Him. Confess your sin. Keep returning to the cross. Begin every day by saying sorry, thanks and please. You know, David just modeled it for us again. An example of praying sorry, thanks and please. Life is all about Jesus. Live it for Him and Him alone. Continue in His story. Now, I will pray in a few seconds, but before I do, let me tell you one good story, because it's good to finish with a story at the end of the sermon for something about a story. There's this dude. Most of my stories start with there's this dude. There's this dude, man. What am I talking about? 1500s. He was a scientist. I think I've already proved to you I'm not very good at science, so bear with me again. Now, this particular dude, his name was Nicholas Copernicus. Has anyone heard of Copernicus? It's kind of a famous science dude. People thought Copernicus was a nut job. They thought he was, like, crazy. Do you know why they thought he was crazy? Because he came up with this theory. It was called, scientists among us, you can try to correct me if I get this wrong, the heliocentric system. Is that what it's called? Is there all a... Yeah, I heard enough yeses. That was incredible, Dave. You're so scientifically brilliant. Heliocentric system. Helios in Greek is sun, like the sun in the air, the sky, whatever it's called. And he came up with this theory. At the time, people thought that this was where the world was, planet Earth, and that this was what the sun was doing. Yeah? Everyone with me? Yeah? Okay. Nicholas Copernicus, Captain Science, he's going, wait, hang on. I actually think the Helios, the sun, is at the centre. You know, he actually said, no, I think it's like this. I think it's the sun and the world is doing this. People thought he was a lunatic. Like, you are so stupid, Copernicus. He got hassled, he got ridiculed. Well, not long after he died, it was shown to be that he was pretty close to the mark. And we know that now, that, well, no, here is the sun, and it's kind of the bit that stays put, and the world revolves around the sun. You know, I want to urge you and encourage you to have a Copernican-type revolution. Life is all about the sun, Jesus, S-O-N. Life revolves around him, not you. Live your life. Live your story around that story, around the story of the Son who loves you, who came from heaven to earth, who died on the cross, who was buried in a grave, who was raised again, who went back to heaven, and repentance and forgiveness of sin has been preached in his name to many nations, to your nation, to my nation. Let's continue in him. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for the immense privilege of sitting under your word. We thank you for the story that you teach us in your word. We thank you for the promises you made oh so long ago in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. We thank you for the way that they all find their fulfillment in Jesus. We thank you that he is the hero. We thank you that his tomb is empty. We thank you that he is alive, that he rules, that he reigns, that he's risen. And we thank you for the real, physical, resurrected hope that we have, that when we die, we will go and be with him forever in paradise. Father, we long for that day and pray that you'd speed its coming. But while we wait, please continue to send us across the street, across the city, across the country, across the Tasman, across the world. Father, we pray that you would send us and use us to be storytellers of this wonderful story of Jesus and what he has done to bring us back to you. Please be with us as we leave this camp. Please be with us even through post-camp blues. Help us to keep confessing our sin, to keep continuing to thank Jesus, and keep continuing to live for him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.